Colossians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 16 to 23. In 1969, which was before some of you were born, I know, but at least a few of you were around. 1969, in a little place ironically called Pass Christian, in Mississippi, in the U.S., a group of people were preparing to have a hurricane party. Now that's really stupid, right off, you know. If you're going to have a party during a hurricane, that's really dumb. But anyhow, they were going to have a hurricane party in the face of a storm named Hurricane Camille. Hurricane Camille. Were they ignorant of the dangers? Probably not. Could they have been overconfident? Probably so. Did they let their egos and pride influence their decision? We'll never know, really. We'll never know. What we do know is that the wind was howling outside the posh Richelieu apartments when Police Chief Jerry Pertala pulled up sometime around dark. And facing the beach less than 77 meters from the surf, the apartments were directly in the line of danger. And a man with a drink in his hand came out to the second floor balcony and waved. Probably wasn't a Coca-Cola either. And Peralta yelled up, you all need to clear out. He was in from Mississippi, you know. You all need to clear out of here as quickly as you can. The storm's getting worse. But as others joined the man on the balcony, they just laughed at Peralta's order to leave. This is my land, one of them yelled back. If you want me off, you'll have to arrest me. Well, Peralta didn't arrest anyone, but he wasn't able to persuade them to leave either. And so he did write down the names of the next of kin of the 20 or so people who gathered there to party through the storm. And they laughed as he took their names. They'd been warned, but they had no intention of leaving. It was 10:15 p.m. when the front wall of the storm came ashore, and scientists clocked Camille's wind speed at more than 190 miles per hour. That would be about 306 kilometers, I think. It was among the strongest on record. Maybe not the strongest, but among the strongest on record. Raindrops, they say, hit with the force of bullets. And waves off the Gulf Coast crested between 22 and 28 feet, or 6.5 to 8.5 meters high. News reports later showed that the worst damage came at the little settlement of motels and go-go bars and gambling houses known as Pass Christian, Mississippi, where some 20 people were killed at a hurricane party in the Richelieu apartments. Nothing was left of that three-story structure but the foundation. And the only survivor was a five-year-old boy found clinging to a mattress the following day. And that great loss of life took place because people refused to heed the police chief when he had actually told them, beware, beware. Paul has spent the opening portion of this letter to the Colossians dealing with the preeminency and the sufficiency of Christ. He sought to lay a solid foundation on which to build, encouraging them in the Lord. But now he's going to turn his attention to the dangers of false doctrine and worship tainted by the influence of sin. And these dangers were real in Colossae, and you know what? They remain real right up to our day as well. Time and generations have passed, but the false doctrines and those practices they bring remain with us, still remain with us. The people in Pass Christian, Mississippi, perished physically because of their refusal to heed the warning, danger, danger. Paul is dealing with spiritual dangers and pitfalls which affect not only our temporal life, does affect our temporal life, but also our eternal life. When he says to the Colossians, and he says to us, should I scream it out? Danger. I probably got your attention more than me screaming otherwise. And besides, I'd probably be hoarse and wouldn't be able to continue with the message. Beware, he said. Beware. So if you're keeping your outline this afternoon, before we get into it, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, and we praise you for another opportunity to look into your word. We know there are some lessons here for us, so we pray that we might learn those lessons and then put them into practice as we go through life this following week, living for you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you're keeping your outline, the first point here is the danger of ritualism. I got number two, but it's supposed to be number one. The danger of ritualism. My computer rebels against me from time to time. The standards of men. Let's look at that first of all. The standards of men in verse 16. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or a holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Now, the danger of ritualism takes place when the traditions of men are held in higher regard than the commands of God. And the doctrines of the Gnostic leaders in Colossae were a strange mixture of Oriental mysticism and Jewish legalism and a little smattering of philosophy and a very little smattering of Christian teaching. And there's no surprise because human nature thrives on religious duties, doesn't it? Human nature thrives on religious duties, meaning ritualism. Somehow, following religious routines inflates the ego, makes a person content in his self-righteousness. I can remember feeling that when I was ritualistic, when I was forming and performing the rituals in the Catholic Church many, many years ago. Religious duties, ritualism, makes us feel self-righteous. Makes us think about Paul's words concerning Israel over in Romans chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. He said, for they, those Israelites, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the rituals and the observances of men are still being practiced today, as you well know. Some would have us believe we're not in a right relationship with Christ unless we participate in such rituals. However, we should be more interested in pleasing Christ than in pleasing men, don't you think? I think we should. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul says, not with eye service, he's talking about servants here and their masters, but he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. There are activities that we participate in, but they have no effect on our Christian lives. We're committed to honoring the Lord's Day, Sunday, but we're not obligated to observe the Sabbath. Somebody said this, I think I put it in your notes. Chris Benfield was his name. He said, our relationship is not dictated by diets or days. Aren't you glad? I am. I don't like diets, for one thing. Matter of fact, I just hate diets. I could tell you about a diet. We used to call it, what did we used to call that? It was called, remember? She doesn't remember either. That's pretty bad when you're getting old at the same time and you can't remember anything, you know. Scarsdale diet. Yeah, I always called it the Starvesdale diet, because that fitted. I don't like diets, and I don't like spiritual diets and days either. Not when it's meant to keep them so that you can be saved or so you can be a spiritual Christian. The word therefore in our first verse here, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, it relates this discussion to the previous verses. Therefore, he says, the basis for our freedom is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And the person who judges a believer because that believer is not living under Jewish laws is really judging Jesus Christ. He or she is saying that Christ did not finish the work of salvation on the cross, and that we must add something to it. But Paul's already insisted that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in whom? In Christ. All the fullness. Colossians 2 and verse 9, we saw that. And the law reveals sin and warns of the consequences of sin. That was its function. It reveals sin, warned of the consequences of sin, but it has no power to prevent sin, and it certainly has no power to redeem the sinner. Only grace can do that. Only grace can do that. And then, B, we see the shadows of Christ in verse 17. The shadows of Christ. Notice he says, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Now the law is but a shadow, but in Christ we have the reality. In other words, we have the substance. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul's going to tell the Hebrews the same thing. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, can never continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Never. And we go back into shadows when we have the reality in Jesus Christ. Why do that? Why would you want to go back to the shadows when we have the reality in Jesus Christ? Warren Wiersbe said this, I think it's in your notes as well. He said, this is like trying to hug a shadow when the reality is at hand. Now, to make it even more personal, I would much rather give Sharon a hug than to follow her around hugging her shadow. I know you don't believe that, but it's true. I would rather hug her than her shadow. How many of you men would rather hug your wives than her shadow? You better raise it. You better. Okay. Especially if your wife is here, you better raise it. Okay. People who religiously observe diets and days, they give an outward semblance of spirituality, but these practices cannot change their hearts. Can't change their hearts. It was ridiculous to place more emphasis on the rituals that pointed to Christ than on the risen Savior himself. We were not born of shadows. We were born of Christ. These pictures and types did not provide redemption. You know who provided redemption? Christ did. No, we are commanded to observe the Lord's Supper and participate in baptism after salvation. That's why we're having our baptismal service next Sunday afternoon at the time that we have our afternoon service over at Victory Baptist Church, because that's where our baptistry is. All right? But these should never be held in higher regard than the Lord. They merely bear witness to his sacrifice for us and our redemption and the hope of resurrection. They're to be pictures. I'm sorry to say, many in our day have made these two ordinances into sacraments. And they have made the shadow into a reality. And that's a shame. They have made memorial services into means of obtaining grace, which was never their intended function. Never was. Well, what's the next danger? Second danger. The danger of mysticism. Paul goes on to warn these Colossians about the dangers of mysticism. Mysticism many times has a counterfeit humility. There in verse 18, the first part of it. First part of verse 18 says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility." A voluntary humility. Now the word translated beguile here is an interesting word. It means to declare unworthy of a prize. To declare unworthy of a prize, to beguile. It's an athletic term. The umpire or the referee disqualifies the contestant because he has not obeyed the rules. The contestant does not cease to be a citizen of the land that he's representing, but he forfeits the honor of winning a prize. And so a Christian who fails to obey God's direction does not lose his salvation, but he does lose the approval of the Lord and the rewards he has promised to those who are faithful. Does lose those. You know where he loses those? The judgment seat of Christ, as we saw this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. "Now he that planteth, he that watereth are one." Paul talking about himself and Apollos. "Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Paul warns of the danger of being robbed of their reward through voluntary humility. Many in this group claim to have reached a level of spiritual superiority through continued humility. Can you imagine that? They didn't even realize the arrogance of those claims. Remember the fellow that tried to write a book on humility? And by the time he got to the last page, he was so humble he couldn't publish it. Well, think about it, it'll come. In other words, these people, they're so proud that they are humble. You know, so proud that they are humble. They supposed others could obtain the same level of spirituality if only they could obtain their humility. And we continue to see this in our day as well. Many want to appear humble, but in reality they are arrogant and proud. And we continue to see this even today. They like those of Paul's day, they think they have it all figured out and others haven't arrived yet. And others, if others would only live as they live, worship as they worship, and serve as they serve, then our world would be a better place. And there's nothing wrong with humility and seeking to become more like Christ. But we must not allow our search for humility to turn into pride and arrogance. Isn't Satan shifty? You know. So we're just trying to be more humble. And because of our humility, you need to be like us. So become what? Proud. Proud and arrogant. Proud and arrogant. C.S. Lewis, I think I put this in your notes. C.S. Lewis said, "Genuine humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less." Thinking of yourself less. The peril Paul had in mind here was Oriental mysticism. Since many of you are Oriental, you probably know about a lot of this mysticism, you know. He was talking about that, the belief that a person can have an immediate experience with the spiritual world completely apart from the Word of God or the Holy Spirit. The false teachers in Colossae had visions and made contact with angels. And in bypassing the Word of God and the Spirit of God, they were opening themselves to all kinds of demonic activity because Satan knows how to give counterfeit experiences to people. He knows exactly how to give counterfeit experiences to people. You know how I know? Because Paul tells us he does. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, Why shouldn't we marvel, Paul? Because he says, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Secondly, we see a compromised deity. Compromised deity. A compromised deity. The last part of verse 18 goes on to say, and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Now the word translated intruding is interesting. It was a technical term. It was used by mystical religions of that day. It meant to set foot in the inner shrine. It meant to fully be initiated into the mysteries of the religion. Intruding. No believer in Christ has to go through any initiation ceremony to get into the presence of God. No believer in Christ has to do that. You know how I know? The Bible tells me so. I don't know why, it just came into my mind. The Bible tells me so. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. Having therefore, brethren, he said, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And far from being objects of worship, the scriptures declare that angels are our servants. Remember, we saw that in chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits? Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Well, who's that? Well, that's those believers to place their faith in Christ. Trying to reach God the Father through anyone or anything other than His Son, Jesus Christ, is idolatry. It's idolatry. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is, how many gods?
One.
Just one. One God. And how many mediators?
One
mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's the only one. It's the only one. I think I've told you the story after I got saved. Of course, saved out of Catholicism. And when I went to the first grade, I went to a Catholic school. And on the outside of the school, they had this big plaque that said, to Christ through Mary. So that's what I grew up believing. You had to go to Christ through Mary. Had to go to Christ through Mary. And then to the Father. So how many mediators does that make?
Two.
It makes two mediators. But Paul says here there's only one mediator, and that's Christ Jesus. That's Christ Jesus. Satan was an angel of light before his fall. His name was Lucifer, you remember. He was an angel of light before his fall. And he desired to be worshipped as God, and he was cast out of heaven. Any doctrine or denomination that elevates created beings to a level reserved for God, angels or otherwise, are cults, should be avoided and exposed because they compromise the deity of Christ. Third thing we noticed here. C, controversial identity. Controversial identity. We're going to break that down into a couple of points. Number one, there's the promotion of gifts. The promotion of gifts. Last part of verse 18 says, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Boy, that's a short phrase, but it's full of all kinds of meaning. Vainly puffed up up by his fleshly mind. Under the cover of supposed humility, these are puffed up in their own minds. They are proud of their spiritual accomplishments. Have you ever seen a puffer fish? I've just seen one on TV. You know, they're amazing. You know, they're going along there. They're kind of like regular fish, a little bit rounder maybe. And all of a sudden they go, poof. I don't know what. I don't know all the intricacies of how it does that. But it's just amazing to me. And then it'll go back down. And then I think something excites it or something. It'll poof. All right. People can be like that, you know. I mean, I don't see any of you here, but, you know, there are people like that, puffer fish. They're going along like a normal person, and all of a sudden you say something to them, and they go poof, you know. The I's and the me's and the my's start, you know, somehow along the way. How'd I get off on that? Oh, yeah, puffed up by his early mind. They're proud of their spiritual accomplishments. And they feel as if they have obtained spiritual gifts reserved for the elite. The elite. And these gifts and the ability to use them are elevated above the worship and service of Christ. And we see this continue in many denominations and cults today. Many places more emphasis is on the spiritual gifts than on the giver of the gifts. And we must keep in mind the Spirit always, okay, just want to make sure you're listening here. The Spirit always exalts Christ, never exalts Himself. You know how I know that? Yeah. John chapter 16. Bible tells me so. John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. Well, that's interesting. He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me. Not me, but Christ. Speaking here, right? He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. Any gift or ability that is exalted above Christ is sin. It's sin. And then, number two, not only the promotion of gifts, but the suppression of growth. There's a suppression of growth in verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Now the head here, of course, is Jesus Christ. The body is the local church. And these ritualistic, mystic, Gnostics, a lot of ticks in there, weren't there? They were anxious to win converts to their cause. But the spiritual body grows by nutrition, not by addition. I read that somewhere. Not possible. I'm smart enough to come up with that. But I read it somewhere, but I don't know where. But I'll say it again. The spiritual body grows by nutrition, not by addition. Every member of Christ's body, including the joints and the bands, those are the ligaments and the sinews, every part, every member is important to the health and growth of the body. No matter what your spiritual gift may be, you're important to the church. And in fact, some people who may not have spectacular public ministries are probably more important behind the scenes than those out in public. The New Testament says nothing of isolated saints. Nothing about isolated saints outside of the local church. But it's possible also to be in a local church and not hold the head, as Paul exhorts us to do in this verse. It's possible to be in a local church and still not hold the head. The false teachers in Colossae sought to introduce their teachings into the local assembly, and if they had succeeded, they would have caused the spiritual nourishment to decrease instead of increase. The spiritual nourishment would have gone down. They might have gotten some more members. Unless each member of the local assembly abides in Christ and yields to the Spirit and obeys the Word, they cannot hold, in this case, means to draw nourishment. They can't really draw nourishment from the head, Jesus Christ. And this will stunt the growth of the entire body, which is one of the things that makes mysticism so dangerous. It stunts the growth of Christians. And then the third danger is legalism. Oh man, so here we go. Legalism. Boy, there are as many definitions of legalism as there are people, practically. But we're talking about biblical legalism. Notice, first of all, the tendency in verse 20. The tendency. In verse 20, Paul goes on and says, "Wherefore, because of all these things I've just been telling you, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances?" And this tendency toward legalism was prevalent in Paul's day. It remains prevalent in our day as well. It's closely associated with ritualism. Pastor Mike Stone, I didn't have room for this in your notes, so I put it on here. He said, if we forbid what God allows, okay, got that? Our kids will allow what God forbids. Legalism and license are opposing sides of the same extra-biblical coin. Legalism and license. Earlier we saw the word rudiments, and learned that it meant things that are elemental, like the ABCs of something. In this case, the rudiments of the world refers to rules and regulations about foods, here in this context. About foods. This is not to suggest that a Christian is to be lawless. After all, we are subject to the law of Christ. Paul tells us that in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. He says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Paul was not counseling us to be rebels, but he was warning us not to think that we are spiritual because we obey certain rules and regulations that pertain to the body. And then we see the tragedy, and we're going to start with the standard, number one. The standard in verse 21. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Touch not, taste not, handle not. To begin with, these rules did not come from God. They were the inventions of men. He speaks of specific requirements given of men that were expected to be followed. And their traditions and ordinances have become the standard for many. And it was widely assumed that these traditions must be followed if one was to be accepted of God. And while there are automatic connections between physical discipline and health, there is no connection between physical discipline and holiness. If we deliberately abstain from some food or drink to keep from hurting a weaker Christian, that's one thing. That's biblical. Romans chapter 14, verse 21. Oh, but touch not and taste not. There, Romans chapter 14, verse 21. It's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. It's good, Paul said, if you refrain from that because of that reason. But we must not say that our abstinence makes us more spiritual than another brother who partakes of that food and gives thanks to God. Again, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 6, Paul says, "He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto whom? The Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, who does he regard it? Not to." That didn't sound too good, did it? He didn't regard it to who? He did not regard it to the Lord, right? He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. The important thing is, he's doing it for the Lord. And he's giving God thanks. Standard is not the regulations of men, but the word of God. Then we see the source. Verse 22 of chapter 2, which all are to perish with the using. What? He's just going through all of this, touch not, taste not, and handle not, all of these things. He said, all of these things, you know what? They're all going to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Paul reveals that much of what men emphasize is temporal. That's what the word perish means. It's not going to be around forever. These commandments are the doctrines of men. At the end of the day, we have to evaluate whether we have decided to please men and their desires or follow the guidance of the Lord. We can't have it both ways. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. No. Christ said you can't serve God and mammon. Right? God's ways are always right, so we need to be committed to going with Him. And then the testimony. The testimony in verse 23. And in that testimony, we see, first of all, the display. The display. In the first part of verse 23, he says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom, all these things, they have a show of wisdom in what kind of worship? Will worship. Will worship. And humility and neglecting of the body. The display. True nature of the legalists will come to light through their testimony eventually. Regardless of the attempts to hide or distort truth, eventually genuine motives will be revealed. These seek to display a measure of wisdom in worship, genuine humility, but in the end they neglect the body. The old saying is the proof is in the pudding, right? Proof is in the pudding. What comes from people's lips is very important. But even more important is what comes from their lives. Right? What comes from people's lips is important, but what's more important is what comes from people's lives. What is possessed on the inside will eventually be displayed on the outside. And if their actions, including their lifestyles and their beliefs, did not line up with the Word of God, we need to avoid them unless they are open to the gospel. Need to avoid them unless they are open to the gospel. And then the desire. Display the desire. Last part of verse 23. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now the power of Christ in the life of a believer does more than merely restrain the desires of the flesh. It puts new desires within him. Didn't you find that to be true when you got saved? I mean, you didn't become perfect, that's for sure. At least I didn't. But eventually some of those old things just fell away and you know they were replaced by new desires. Before I was saved, I didn't care much about going to church. Matter of fact, I complained to Sharon's mom. I was in the Army and I had a 3-day pass. I'd go up to see Sharon. I was in Virginia, she was in Pennsylvania. Her mom would have this all scheduled out. There'd be a camp meeting here. There'd be a revival there. There'd be 14 church services. And so I would complain. I'd say, I got a 72-hour pass and I have to spend 70 of it in church. You know, I didn't desire that. You know, I didn't desire that. But you know, I don't know if I could spend 72 hours in church now either. But, I desire. I desire to be around God's people. I desire to hear God's word. I desire a lot. I didn't desire that before I was saved. So our desires change. As believers, we have the very nature of God within us, and that means we have godly ambitions and desires. Peter tells us that. 2 Peter 1:4, he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We do not need law on the inside to control our appetites because we have... I'm sorry. We don't need law on the outside to control our appetites because we have life on the inside. And it's not really our life. Remember what Paul said? "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." So we do not need that law on the outside to control our appetites because we have life on the inside. The Greek word translated honor here is an interesting word. It's timē, which is often translated price. Price. Which may have the meaning of value. Value. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul says, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Price is timē there. In other words, the harsh rules of the Gnostic and Jewish legalists lacked any value in restraining sensual indulgence. They all desired one thing. They desired to satisfy the flesh, and there is no honor, there is no value in that. Paul knew all of the false doctrines were built upon that desire. You know how he knew it? Because he can remember that time before he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. That's how he knew. Paul knew all of those false doctrines. They were built upon that desire. God has given us instructions in His Word, but living according to God's ordinances does not appeal to the flesh. False doctrines and false religions are built upon the desire to satisfy the flesh. And they are created to exalt man and his abilities rather than Christ and his finished work. Religion demands that we do something, right? Religion demands that we do something. Salvation in Christ requires that we receive the free gift. Because the price has already been paid, nothing can be added to it. All false religions say do, but true Christianity says done. Done. Not done by us, but done by Christ. Now these verses close the second chapter of Colossians, in which the emphasis was on danger. Danger. The danger of ritualism, the danger of mysticism, the danger of legalism. If you haven't dealt with one or more of these dangers, eventually you will. Eventually you will. Our only source of strength and wisdom is Christ. It's only in Him. And we avoid all of these dangers as we fellowship with Christ through worship and through the Word and through prayer. And as we yield to the indwelling Spirit, yielding to Him, we receive the power we need for daily living. And it's in our fellowship with other believers, like we have when we come gather ourselves together, hear the Word of God and have fellowship before and after. It's in our fellowship with other believers that we contribute spiritually to the growth of the body, the church, and the other members of the body contribute to us. Just one question. Now close. Is Christ preeminent in your life? I lied. There are two questions. That's the first question. Is Christ preeminent in your life? Number two, are you drawing on His spiritual power or depending on some man-made religious substitute? Believer, beware. Believer, beware. Let's bow our heads. in prayer. Father, we thank you.